And, you know, we get asked that all the time, right? Who are you? What's your identity? Can you prove who you are? And so I just wanted to introduce myself to you. I'm Jeremy, also known as Jer, and also known sometimes as Jer Bear. So we're good friends. You can call me Jer Bear. Just don't call me PJ. I hate PJ. That's not, I don't know. I don't like PJ. But you know, we get asked to prove our identity. I had to go to the V's game and drop my daughter off on Friday night. And she called me from the car and she said, "We don't have our student cards on us. We need you to come in and vouch for us that we are who we say we are." Right? I don't know about you, but what would you show if someone asked who you were? You know, every day we have on us our identity, our identification. I was going through my wallet this morning and I saw here that I have like a blood donor card that'll tell you that I have type A blood. A positive, so there you go. Type A positive. I have a driver's license, of course. I love BC. I have like the one card with my health card and the driver's on one. That's kind of cool. I love that. I have my chaplain card for the hospital with my picture on it so I can go to the hospital and let them know that I'm a chaplain there. I have my ordination card. This proves that I'm an ordained minister at the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. That's pretty cool. And right here I had a business card that says Bethel Church lead pastor. I had to get this made up because I went to the post office to pick up mail and they said, "Can you prove that you're associated with Bethel Church?" And I said, "I don't have anything that proves that I work at the church." And so I had to pull up the church website and let, you know, here, look at the staff. Look, I'm the lead guy there. And they're like, "Okay, well, we'll take that," right? We're always trying to prove our identity. Maybe you've been traveling and you needed a passport. Maybe you needed a health card at the doctor's office, a library card, whatever it was. Maybe you were on your way to work and you were driving a little too fast and you got pulled over and got asked to see your identity. All kinds of reasons we get asked to establish our identity on a regular basis. Identity is a condition or fact of being a specific person, a thing, or it's your individuality. You know, identity is the condition of being the same as a person described or claimed, right? Identity is important. You know, people will go even so far as to buy identity, steal identity, to change their identity or create an identity. Think of all the great movies that surround identity. My favorite movie series of all time is The Bourne Identity. You know, he forgets who he is. Or The Count of Monte Cristo, where he's pretending to be someone that he's not. But we have identity cards, fingerprint scans, DNA samples. You know, we have facial recognition, all kinds of things to try to establish who we are and our identity. Identity is important. There's another word that we hear quite frequently lately. It's called identity crisis. Identity crisis. An identity crisis is the condition of being confused or uncertain of one's feelings about oneself, especially in regards to character, goals, or origin. You know, when we're struggling with our identity, we're really trying to establish who we are. We're trying to find ourselves sometimes, right? We're asking these questions like, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Oftentimes, there's transitions in life that can trigger identity crisis. Sometimes it's a retirement or a job change. Maybe it's a relationship change. Maybe you're an empty nester and you're trying to figure out who are we now that the kids are gone and we don't have to drive them all over creation anymore. Maybe you turn 40 and you're trying to figure out, who am I? I'm having an identity crisis, right? Maybe you're a teenager. Maybe you're new to Christianity. Lots of reasons why we are wrestling with who we are. Maybe you've been doing some soul searching lately and maybe you're trying to refine the answer about who I am. Well, there's a lot of reasons and a lot of questions that come up, and oftentimes in life where we might feel like we're not quite ourselves. I don't know if you've ever had that, right? I'm not feeling quite myself. Over the past few weeks, we've been in this series that we're calling Health Check, and we've been checking on the gauges, and if you were here last week, I got like a physical health check, and you know, I got my heart checked and my pulse, and I'm doing better than Dr. Marie let on last week. You know, she said I needed a second opinion, but I'm doing good. God, I'm doing good. I have signs of health and vitality. We've been talking about, you know, just checking these areas of our lives. And in week one, Dr. Marge talked about spiritual health. And we talked in week two about marriage and relational health. Last week, we talked about financial health. And so today, I get the privilege of talking about this really big topic of emotional and mental health. Now, emotional and mental health, now I recognize that's a big topic. You got to believe, as I was sitting down to work it through this week, I realized how big it is for sure. And I want to recognize for that my expertise is not in psychological or behavioral or medicinal or even clinical practice. You know, I appreciate people who have found their calling and found their expertise in those areas. And so I want to acknowledge, say that those aren't my spheres of expertise. And my role and my function is as a pastor, as a shepherd, and as a spiritual guide. And so that's really my role. And so my approach is to see these lenses through the spiritual aspect and to allow scripture to be applied to them. So that's really where we're going to go. According to the Center for Addiction and Mental Health, in any year, 1 in 5 Canadians will experience a mental illness. According to the study as well, by age 40, over half of Canadians will have experienced some degree of mental illness. You know, young people aged 15 to 24 are the age group most likely to be impacted by mental health challenges. And 39% of high school students indicate moderate to serious levels of psychological distress, being anxiety and stress and depression. And so I think it's safe to say whether it's ourselves or a family member or a coworker or someone that you go to church with, we all have experience. We all have someone that we know and love who are facing mental health challenges. Amen? Generally, when we talk about mental health, we're talking about our well-being. We're talking about our emotions, our thoughts, our feelings. We're talking about our ability to solve problems and overcome difficulties. We're talking about our social connections and our understanding of the world around us. When we're talking about mental health, it's really a spectrum that we are all on, the spectrum of mental health. We could be in good health, good mental health. We could be in moderate mental health. We could be in poor mental health. And then we can find ourselves facing mental illness or disability. Mental illness is an illness that affects the way we think, feel, behave, and interact with others. And they have different symptoms and different effects on people's lives. And so we're all on this spectrum. We're talking about mental health, from great mental health to poor mental health and to disability. We are all facing this challenge. Now, so throughout our lifetime, we'll all experience situations and setbacks that affect our well-being, don't we? Right? If you've ever had a really stressful workplace, you know that that takes a toll on your mental health. You know, we think about loss of a loved one, or a change in relationship, all affects us in different ways. And some of us have a significantly traumatic experiences. And those are just some common areas and some common things that affect emotional and mental health and can lead to significant disorders. But we might think that this is a buzzword topic. We might think that this is a trending topic. You know, I don't know about you, but if you were thinking, you know, 15, 20, 25 years ago, I don't remember so much conversation around mental and emotional health. But it might seem like that, but as we look through Scripture, we find that emotional and mental health is actually something Scripture addresses quite a bit. It's almost like our contemporary conversation is catching up to what the Bible already knows. Take, for example, King David. Many of his psalms are emotional pleas and cries to God, right? When you read the Psalms, you see this either deep pain or this great joy that David's talking about. When you read Psalms like Psalm 6, I don't think that David's just discouraged. Some scholars would say it looks that he might even be depressed. Listen, he says, "I'm worn out from sobbing. All night I flood my bed with weeping, drenching it with my tears. My vision is blurred by grief and my eyes are worn out because of all my enemies." And so he's facing significant emotional and mental distress. I think of Job suffering the great loss that he did, and he faced depression. We think of Elijah, the prophet, whose mental health was so affected by his encounter with Jezebel that it says that he curled up in a ball and wanted to die, right? He was significantly depressed and suicidal. And so I just want you to know today that no matter your experience on the spectrum of emotional and mental health, you're in great company. See, the Bible is a story of imperfect and at times mentally unhealthy people pursuing a perfect God who can restore hope and wholeness even in the darkest of moments. So that's where we're coming to today. But before we can address what we can do when we're not feeling quite ourselves, I wanted to start with who we are. To be honest with you, I'm a little excited to preach this message because I worked all week on a different message. And then Friday afternoon, I just kind of felt God sort of shifting the gears on me and saying, let's go in a different direction this week. And the stuff I was working on, we'll save it till next week. So this is part one. And next week, we'll get to part two. But before we can know what we can do, I want to know who we are. Who are we? What is our identity? Let's start with that. You know, because if we think about all the identifiers that we give, the external identifiers, you know, I'm a pastor, a dad, a husband, I'm a terrible golfer, and, you know, all of the things that I could talk about my identity, if all of those things were stripped away from me, who would I still be? Who would I still be if I lost all of those things or they changed? Who am I really? I want to look at Scripture's foundation for who we are, what our identity is today. In Genesis chapter 2, if you want to turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. It says, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth. For the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered the land. And then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. And then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. Now, I want to ask this question today. Why did God create Adam first? To give him a chance to say something. I'm joking. Come on. Okay. All right, ladies, what did God say after making the woman? He said, practice makes perfect. Here we are, just a few verses earlier than this, in Genesis 1:27, it says that God created humanity in his image. Theologically, we use the term imago Dei. Imago Dei, in the image of God, that God created humanity as spiritual beings, unlike the animal world. We see as spiritual beings that we have the ability to commune with God. We see that we have mental, moral, and social understanding. We have the ability to reason and to make our own choices. That's what it is to be made in the image of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Now, when we think about body, soul, and spirit, I know a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Marge talked about a dichotomous view of body and spirit, and that's one, you know, strongly held view. Another one is a tripartite view of body, soul, and spirit being separately. Marge thought of spirit and soul as one. It's hard to measure that, right? It's really hard to measure the immaterial, whether it's one or three separate pieces. But when we think of body, soul, and spirit, we think of our body as how we relate to the world, right? That's how we relate with what's happening around us. We interact with our five senses, our taste, our touch, our smell, our hearing, and our sight. We think of our spirit as how we relate to God. And we think of our soul as the inner self. It's who we are. It's our mind, our emotions, our will. That's where we think and feel and choose. And we see here that when God created Adam, he was whole. He was physically, spiritually, and internally alive. When we looked at God placing Adam in the Garden of Eden, we see a few things that are of significance. We see that Adam had significance. He had purpose. Genesis 1:26 says that God said, "Let's make human beings in our image to be like us, and they will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created a humanity and gave them purpose to rule and to cultivate and to be his emissaries on the earth. They had significance and purpose. We see also in verse 29 that they had safety and security. Then God said, "Look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food." You're at home here. It's like, you know, the fridge is yours, Adam. You're well looked after. Safety and security, it's all here for you. We see that Adam was given belonging. In chapter 2, verse 18, so the Lord said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper who is just right for him." And so long before Maslow ever had his hierarchy of needs, that little pyramid of what we need to be thriving as humans, God knew what we needed. And he established all of that in the Garden of Eden. And then we come to that point that changed everything that you're so familiar with. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God placed the man in the garden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die.'" And we know how that story goes, don't we? Verse 6 continues. It says, "Then the woman saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it could give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves." So they eat this fruit, and then they die. Not a physical death, although that process was set in motion, but they have this spiritual death. They have this distrust. They have this distrust and this disobedience, and it costs them their intimacy with their Creator. Costs them their intimacy with their Creator. And just like you and I inherited our physical birth from the descendants of Adam, we also inherit our spiritual death here too. Romans 5:12 says, "When Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death, and so death spread to everyone, for everyone has sinned." We call this the idea of original sin. Theologically, we call this idea that we are all born with this fallen sin nature and a sin disposition and desires in our hearts. If you've ever raised children, you know you don't have to teach your kids how to sin, right? It becomes so apparent to them that it's baked in. Just like a cat meows or a dog barks, human sin. It's in our nature. And so we see the effects of the fall unfolding here. The body begins to be subject to weakness, to illness, disease, and death. We see this spirit has a disconnect from God. That's what we call spiritual death. And then we see the soul. We saw that in the mind there becomes confusion and a lost knowledge of who God is. We see in our emotions that we become dominated by negative emotions. We see that we have the arrival of fear, anxiety, shame, guilt, anger, and depression. We see in our will a big change. How many know that God presented to Adam only one choice? You can have all of this. There's only one bad choice you can make, and that's to eat of the fruit I told you not to. Now, we are confronted with infinite choices. Paul talks about how we are consistently and constantly inventing new ways of sinning. It becomes part of our nature. And with that, we also have this burden on our hearts that we were not meant to carry, this awareness of the weight and the burden that comes with brokenness and sin. Every time we look at our world and we feel that heavy heart and we look at the destruction of our world and we see brokenness and the pain of people around us, we weren't meant to carry that. that was God's to carry, and yet we have this awareness of what's happening, and it becomes heavy for us. We see that God had established all of Adam and Eve's needs, you know, but the significance was replaced with guilt and shame. It was replaced with this need for self-worth and validation, right? We see that safety and security was exchanged for weakness and helplessness and became a need for power and for control. We see that belonging has exchanged for rejection, and so we are constantly looking and fulfilling this need for acceptance. And so where we were established and positioned perfectly, now we are filling these voids in our life. See, when you're less than whole, you end up with a deficit in your life. And really what sin is our attempts at fulfilling those needs or numbing those needs, our attempt to make up the deficit with something other than God. That's really what sin is. I think it's significant as we look at, just note the sin, the change that sin brought to Adam and Eve. In verse chapter 2:25, it says, "Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame." By the time we get to chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves." Continuing on, verse 8 says, "When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking around in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And then the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' And he replied, 'I heard you walking in the garden, and so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked.'" Here we see the introduction to humanity of shame and its effect on causing us to hide from each other and to hide from the Lord. Now, I'm not exactly sure why their nakedness caused them shame. Like, if you think about it, there's just the two of them, right? There's no social impropriety. There's no, like, cultural expectation or standards, right? There's no previous sin history. So there's no real reason to feel shame, except I think they felt vulnerable and exposed. See, nakedness and shame are often linked in Scripture. We see that in Exodus with the story of Noah, Isaiah 47:3, Revelation 3:17. We see lots of times where Scripture links nakedness and shame. And it's this idea of being exposed and vulnerable. Look at Adam's reasoning for avoiding God. He says, "I was naked, and so I was afraid." Naked and afraid. They've made a TV show of that, I think. I've never seen it, but that wasn't really true, though. As I'm reading the story, I'm thinking, well, Adam's not naked because he sewed himself some fig leaves together. So he is covered. He is covered. He's covered himself. But what we see here is what's sufficient to cover ourselves in front of others is insufficient to cover ourselves before the Lord. Oftentimes we try to hide and we try to put up fronts and we wear a mask and we try to cover ourselves so that other people don't see our vulnerabilities and weaknesses. They don't see our the negative side of us, and we can cover ourselves in front of people. But how many know we stand naked before the Lord who sees all and knows all? And we see that shame wasn't really about physical nakedness or their physical clothing would have covered it. It's really about being spiritually exposed and hiding their defiance of God. The inner peace that they had experienced had been exchanged for fear. Essentially, Satan's main goal had been effectively accomplished, right? What was he trying to do when he was in the temptation of Eve and through her, Adam? His main tactic was to get her to distrust God. Did God really say this? God knows. God's withholding goodness from you. His attempt was to distrust God. And so here we see distrust's full effect. We have them now hiding and afraid of God. Now, there's a lot of reasons we feel shame in this world, isn't there? There's things that we've done. There's things that have been done to us. There are things that sometimes no tangible reason at all, but we feel a sense of shame. It's important to recognize this morning the difference between shame and conviction. The difference of shame and conviction. See, shame is a feeling of worthlessness or of unworthiness, and we have this idea that we're disqualified from pursuing a relationship with God based on what we've done. That's what shame is. Conviction, on the other hand, is a belief in the truth of God's word, and it's a humble repentance that even though what I have done falls short of what God has created me for, it compels me to run to him. This morning, I want you to know that shame is a tool of the enemy, but conviction is a tool of the Holy Spirit. Shame is meant to cause us to hide from God, but conviction will cause us to run to him. There's a big difference. If you've been letting shame stop you from reaching out to God or for letting other people help you who love you, you got to let that go. You got to exchange that shame for the conviction that God has wholeness and healing and that he's calling you in a relationship with him. See, God wants you to know his love and forgiveness is for you this morning. God wants you to know that you can experience wholeness and healing that only he can give. Don't let shame stop you from running into the presence of God, but let conviction drive you to the feet of Jesus to experience the grace and the help that you need in the time. I love Jesus said, I didn't come for the whole. I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the broken and the hurting and for the lost. Jesus is saying, don't let shame stop you. You're why I'm here, right? And each of us come to him in that place. See, when we understand who God created us to be, that we were to be in relationship with him and with others, it's easy to understand why we often don't feel like ourselves. I had to start here this week because before we can get to mental and emotional wholeness and healing, we got to understand who we are. We got to understand the main issue that we're dealing with. See, an identity crisis is a condition about being confused or uncertain about one's feelings with oneself, especially in regards to their character, goals, and origin. So God is saying you need to establish your identity first and who you've created to be before you can walk in healing and wholeness and health. Here's the good news. Where sin leaves us with a deficit, Jesus makes up the difference. Let me say that again. Where sin leaves you with a deficit, Jesus makes up the difference. Romans 5, 17 says this, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Jesus makes the difference in our lives. Amen? If you believe that, would you say that with me? Would you say, Jesus makes a difference in my life? Where there's a deficit in my life, Jesus is the one who fills that gap. Where there's a deficit in your life, Jesus is the one who comes. It's not you filling it. It's not you making yourself whole before you come to Jesus. It's coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, there's a deficit and I need you to fill it. Jesus, I need you to, I can't fill it with any more stuff. I can't numb it. I can't try to meet those needs any other way. Jesus, I need you. Let's keep reading this in Romans 5. This is so good. It says, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. If you're excited about that, say amen. Verse 19, because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Let me hear you say amen. Amen. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were, but as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Let me hear you say amen. Amen. Verse 21, so just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right at standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you stand with me this morning and shout amen? Amen. This morning, this is what I want us to know. This morning I want us to know that what the enemy meant to cause shame in our lives has resulted in a showcase of God's grace. What the enemy meant to cause you shame as a showcase for God's grace today. We all stand before God with all of our deficits, our brokenness, and we say, Jesus, would you come and fill that deficit in my life? Maybe I've been trying to hide it. I've been trying to fill it. I've been trying to ignore it. But Jesus, you're the only one. And Lord, what the enemy meant to cause me shame has become a showcase for God's grace. When we share our testimonies with one another, I just love hearing how God has saved different people from different things in life. How God's filled that deficit becomes a showcase for God's grace. From the brokenness and the sin, how God redeemed and restored us. There's nothing to hide. There's nothing to be ashamed of. It's simply saying, I discovered who my Savior is, and I'm testifying of Him this morning. I'm just going to ask you if you would just close your eyes and bow your head this morning. And we're going to get to mental and emotional health, but it starts first with knowing who God created us to be and what that deficit is in our life apart from Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Jeremy, I've never given my life to Jesus, but I've been trying to stuff that deficit. I've been trying to numb that deficit. I've been trying to find out who I am. But apart from Jesus, I keep coming up short. Is there anyone this morning who say, Pastor Jeremy, today I need Jesus. I need Jesus and His grace to come and make me whole, to wash me and make me new. I need Jesus to fill the deficits in my life that I've been trying to fill in so many other ways. Would you just raise your hand this morning, just real quick so I can see? Yeah, thank you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All across this room, lots of us just saying, Jesus, we got to stop filling this on our own. We need you to come and fill it. Would you just raise your hands and worship today? Just begin to thank Jesus for what He's done in your life. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, it's as simply as easy as saying, Jesus, I surrender to you. But would you come and wash me clean? God, would you come and make me new, make me whole? Help me to see who you created me to be, Lord. Lord, I repent of my sin and I turn from numbing and filling that deficit with other things. Lord, would you come and fill it today? Would you come and fill that hole in my heart? Lord Jesus, I pray. Lord, I surrender to you. Hallelujah. Jesus, I just pray for my friends this morning. God, I pray that wherever we're at on that spectrum of health, God, whether we are doing great, Lord, or whether we're in that place of illness or poor health, Lord Jesus, I pray today as we stand in your presence that we would know this is a message from you. God, that you are healing us, that you are making us new. Lord, would you do what only you could do? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Thank you, God.